Good morning, Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning and we just thank you and praise you. We offer ourselves to you, Lord. We pray this morning that you would be here with us, that your presence would guide us and direct us and teach us something today. We offer ourselves to you, Lord. We just ask that you would stir up something inside of us today, that you would teach us something in our studies here this morning, that you would teach us something in the service today, that you would give us opportunities to just reach out to someone and to love someone and to be there for someone. Open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, Lord, and just help us to hear what you want to say. We lift this time up to you. We thank you for this time to look at your word and to just discuss and talk and try to grow closer to you. Help us to grow closer to each other as we fellowship also, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you and offer this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about leadership or servant leadership. Kind of a recap here. Oh, I started doing all the recaps, but anyhow. Kind of a recap, we started talking about it. We read Matthew 20, 26 through 28, where Jesus condemns the lording over with authority type of leadership. And he introduces, of course, his expectations of leadership, servant leadership. We talked about the Zebedee brothers, James and John, who went and asked if they could sit on his right and left. Kind of looked at their motives a little bit and some different motives for leadership. We looked at several scriptures that shows that if God is with us, that if we are seeking to be servant leaders, God is with us. We certainly don't have to try to do it alone, which was one of the study guide questions. We talked a little bit about pride and fear as motivators. Pride and fear a lot of times are our big motivators and worldly leaders, where the attitude is kind of, it's all about me. We stopped with the statement that Christians are not immune to pride and fear, that we need to be on our guard, that these aren't motivators that control our decisions. That's kind of where we're going to pick up. So, Christians are not immune. Certainly not immune. I mean, I see a lot of times, even within the church, there's a lot of times people will split off. You know, you're talking about different denominations and different beliefs, but, you know, a lot of times it's not even that. Sometimes people will split off from their own church or congregation and go somewhere else or start a new congregation or whatever, just so that they can have things their way. You know, I've been a part of two churches in the past 30 years, and I've seen that happen in both. And it's kind of sad when it happens, because it creates a lot of dissension. But the truth is, there were mostly good people. You know, it's mostly good Bible-believing people in all the cases. It's just that I think pride and fear played a big part of it. The church that we went to for years and years was St. John's, and the pastor retired, and when they started looking for a new pastor, different people wanted different things. And they finally got a new pastor, and they were very much into youth. That's where I was a youth leader, and I really pushed and pushed and pushed, you know, holding up our youth, and we had a lot of good youth. And we had an after-school youth program. It was called the Lynnville Lighthouse. And yeah, it was after school, and we talked to the districts around there, and they would drop kids off from the bus. Awesome. They got parent permission, and they would drop kids off from the bus. Well, when they got a new pastor in there, he didn't like the idea that these kids from the community, unsavory youth, he called them. He didn't like that they were mixing with all of our youth kids.
Dog.
I know. I'm like, what?
But
that's your job.
Has he read this book?
That's your job. You're going to go to the unlovable.
But because of that, they ended up shutting down that program.
Yeah.
And so then that created
right, church.
That created a whole bunch of dissension, and we had already left and started here. And we didn't leave on like bad terms of any kind. We just, you know, we came here for a few things and just really felt the Holy Spirit pulling us like strong, saying, "This is where you're gonna be. I want you to be here." But it was, you know, it was kind of ugly, and it still is. I mean, they're, you know, they split off. They've went different ways. They're, you know, some of them are meeting in, you know, different places. Some came here and visited, I remember, a while back. And, you know, it's just been hurtful for a lot of them. And, you know, I remember even here, we had not been here very long. And, you know, when people were leaving to go start Grace. And there was actually people recruiting, you know, talking to others and saying, "Oh, we're going to do this, and you need to come with us," and, you know, this kind of stuff. And I'm not sure what started that in the first place, because we were pretty fresh and new and wasn't really that involved. But, you know, that's...
And there were people that were talking that left this church and were talking against this church, even
yes.
though they were had strongly been in this church trying to draw people
yeah,
away.
So...
Which was a shame.
I don't know, I guess kind of went off on a little tangent there, but just to point out that we're, you know, pride and fear, I think, sometimes gets in the way. You know, we kind of want what we want, you know, and a lot of people come to church for a lot of different reasons.
And I think, too, people feel good about their decision if they can get other people to do it with them, then they feel like it wasn't just them. So
yeah.
It's almost like that.
Yeah. Like if they can convince that
yeah,
person.
Then it wasn't
then like, oh, it was.
Then it was right. Yeah.
Yeah. Because I convinced them. It's like...
Well, I mean, that's within the church, you know, and outside of the church, of course, you know, lots of businesses and organizations and stuff have that top-down management where the big boss calls the shots and you do what he says, and that's just it, you know. It trickles down to the peons that do all the work, but the boss just is a boss. You know, you shared some wisdom last week that, you know, I thought about a lot when you were talking about the difference between a manager and a leader, and you know, that was good stuff. And I just, you know, we just need to kind of look at kind of what the Bible says about it, you know. A lot of people will say, do as I do and not, or do as I say and not as I do.
Mm-hmm.
Not
isn't that Satan's way of getting in the door?
What?
And causing division?
Oh,
yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Just another tool.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But Jesus says, led by example. He says, lead by example, and your service to others is what will receive acknowledgement in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, when he told them, he said, you know, this is how you do it. This is what's important. And then he showed them. So I just want to look at a few scriptures here. There is 1 Corinthians 10:24. Singing that song and get stuck in my head.
I know.
I like it, but it's distracting right now. It simply says no one should... I just lost it again. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. I think that right there is one of the most simple things that you could think of, but it is so important. It's, you know, when... As a Christian, I think that's like, that's meat and potatoes, you know? That's, we shouldn't seek our own good, but the good of others. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. We're all going to bust out in song here in a minute. Says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's workmanship. He already prepared the good works in advance for us to do. And let's look at Colossians 3. Three twelve says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's servanthood, right? That's the conduct of servants. And we're God's chosen people, and we're supposed to be. God's chosen people are servants, and we're supposed to be servants of each other and servants of Christ. I mean, if we truly can take on these attributes, if we can be this kind of a person, we're going to be a leader. We're going to be lead people, because this is not what the world sees all the time, right? This is opposite of what we see when we go out in the world today, it seems like. And if we're like this, people notice. People notice. They can't help but notice. Let's look at Philippians 2:3. Through 11.
Two, three.
Yeah, 2:3. Somebody want to read it? Somebody have it? Want to read it? I don't have to read them all.
I'll read it.
Thank you.
Is that through 11?
Yeah, 3 through 11.
2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, in being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and underneath earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I mean, again, that's not the definition of a leader by worldly standards, right? That's a humble servant. The best leaders are those who know how to follow. And, you know, I've heard so many people, even people here in this room, that have said, I'm not a good leader. I can't lead. I'm not qualified, or I get too nervous, or I just can't talk in front of people, or whatever. And, you know, I hear a lot of people say things like that. That's not what Jesus is asking us for when he says to be a leader. He's not asking us to do all of that. He's asking us to be a servant. Leader, to be humble, we don't have to look good, we don't have to impress people in our own way, in our own selves, we don't have to be pretty, we don't have to wear a suit and tie, we don't have to have flowery words, we don't have to have any of those things. That's not what he's asking us to do. Now, those are people that we are drawn to, those are people that we notice, people that stand out. But that's not what it takes. That's not what he's asking.
You know, it's interesting. because of my age, I remember when women first started being managers in the workplace, and because they, so many of them were so assertive and so opposite of what Jesus taught. When you were sent to work for a, all of a sudden had a female supervisor, it was like, because you just knew that they were going to be so forceful and so prideful and, you know, so assertive. And it was very, very strong at the beginning. And now, you know, you see it in both men and women. There are those that you really don't want to work for. But I remember when that first started happening and women started getting...
Was that because they felt like they had to push the other
they
way?
They had to show their authority. And they did it in such a wrong way. And if you were lucky, you got one that was great and you loved to work for it. But that was very seldom.
Wow.
Men were just, I mean, it was just general knowledge. Men were just a lot easier to work for. Because they didn't have to have that assertiveness.
Yeah. I remember... You've heard me mention Vita Christo, and I pull stuff out of there every once in a while. The Vita Christo was a, well, is, it still exists. It's Spanish for Way of Christ, and it's a, it was when we were going to that Lutheran church. It's a Lutheran movement, but there's also different ones. There's Koinonia, there's some of the other ones. It's a Christian renewal movement, and you go for a whole weekend, and it's
like
Emmaus Walk. Thank you. I couldn't think of that one. That's one of the most popular ones that you hear around here right now, is the Emmaus Walk. And, you know, it's an absolutely wonderful thing, I think. But they used to, I remember one of the things they talked about was leadership, and it goes through the whole aspect of being a Christian, right? But there's a talk or sermon or whatever you want to call it on leadership, and they constantly would say, everyone is a leader. Everyone is a leader. And people would go, no, no, I don't think so. I'm not a leader. But the truth is everyone is a leader. And their definition of leadership is one who influences others.
Yep. Mm-hmm. You could just
be
one
person.
You
doesn't mean you're going the right way, though.
Right.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's true.
So
we have a thing in aviation, and when two people are flying an airplane together and an engine catches on fire or something, you have a certain procedure for the emergency. Well, the profession is involved in and out of what's called SOP, Standard Operating Procedure. I have a problem with that because that rules out my right or privilege for technique. I might have
right.
a different technique than you, the same as leading.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
There's a different way to get there.
Yeah.
But doesn't necessarily mean I'm right.
This is true. And that's something we're going to look at here, and it's also something that we have to be aware of, is we are leaders. We are influencing people. Now, the question is, are we influencing people in the correct way? Are we influencing people in a positive way, or are we influencing people in a negative way?
Look here. I mean, Richard and I both said it, you know, in a crowd, a bunch of guys working on a helicopter, and you talk about girls drinking beer, hot cars, you know. Then you go to Iraq and you try to go to sleep and you go, maybe I didn't say the right thing. Maybe that 19-year-old is looking at this a little different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you carry that burden.
Oh, you do. Teaching, definitely. I've said things or done things, and you think,
absolutely.
Please forget that. Please forget that.
Yep.
There's a couple things very good in
there. Maybe that's why we have a guideline.
Yes. Yes. And then you just repent, and that's what I've had to do, is repent, ask for forgiveness, ask that God wipes whatever I said or how I behaved or, you know, the way I directed them from them. That's not something that sticks with them, because that was not from God. That was from Satan, you know what I mean, and the way that I behaved or that talked.
And then if you're given the opportunity to say, I said something that I regretted later.
Right. Right.
So appear in court, and your attorney or somebody says something that's totally out of the ballpark, then the judge says, rule that out, you can't use it. Well, I've already approved it.
I mean, you can tell them to rule it out, but you can't take it from
there.
It's already in their head. It's hard to not take
Like my dad would say, words are like toothpaste. Once you get out of that tube,
I've used that. I like that. I mean, I've used that demonstration before where you have the kids squirt out through the face.
Yeah,
it's possible, though.
I want to see you do it. Next week, I'm going to bring tube of toothpaste.
It has to be in a tube. You can't do this stuff in a bottle.
But you know what? If you're willing to say, when you say that to them and you say something wrong and boom, that clicks in your head and you're like, oh, no, that's not really what I'm trying to say. That's not right. If you're willing to go to them and say, you know what, I was wrong. That has a lot of weight, too. That has a lot of weight, too. Because we have one in particular sticks in my mind, and I won't say his name, but we have one guy that's a teacher now that I've never heard him admit that he's wrong, ever. And he'll say things or do things that'll push kids' buttons, and they have all kinds of issues, and he's always got some kind of a reason or excuse for what he said and why he said it, and sometimes he's just wrong, and he won't say it. And the kids don't respect him.
No,
they won't.
Because he just can't. And he's a young guy. I hope, you know, I pray for him and talk to him and hope that, you know, he'll come around. But if you look up the definition of leadership on the internet, you're going to find 1,000 different opinions and definitions and all kinds of stuff, because there's all kinds of different ideas of what a leader is. But I kind of like what Wikipedia said. It said, a leader is a person who influences a group of people toward a specific result. It is not dependent on title or formal authority. And I kind of like that, because I think that's, you know, if you're a leader with purpose, that means you're thinking about what you're doing and what you're saying and how you're acting, and you're purposely leading someone or groups of someone to a specific result. And I think those are the best leaders, because, like I said, everyone's watching what we do, and we influence people one way or the other. But if we're doing it with a result of specific in mind, that can go a lot further. The Vita Christo thing said a Christian leader is one who attempts to influence others for Christ, and that we all influence each other in all of our own environments. Of course, there are positive and negative. The last study guide question on this leadership thing here says, it mentions a life role leadership. It says, in the type of life role leadership to which Jesus calls us, a leader influences others in a positive or negative way. Give some examples of this. Examples can be endless. I kind of wanted to kind of focus them a little bit if we wanted to talk about some of the examples of positive and negative leadership. And I listed some of the environments that we all have, because I think that we tend to behave different ways in different environments sometimes, whether that's good or bad. But here's some that I listed. I put in our families. That's one environment that we influence people. In our workplaces, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in our circle of friends. I just kind of wanted to look at that kind of from a real point of view. How do we positively and negatively influence people? Or how can we positively or negatively influence people in those different environments? I mean, in our family, you know, what kind of things can we do? What kind of things do we do or can we do to be a positive leader in our family? Do the parents always have to be the only leaders in the family?
No.
Out of the mouth of babes. Sometimes kids can say amazing things. There's times I've been so proud of my granddaughters who open their mouth and say something, and I go, whew.
Where did that come from?
Right? Yeah. Because you know that's not just something they learned, just, you know, picked up here and there. It's something that isn't here. It's something that came from God, you know. And so don't know. I wrote down lots of stuff here, but I kind of was hoping maybe some of you guys would think about it a little bit. Shoot.
Oh, like right now, I'm like, Wade invited Chris to come to youth, and he's only in the fifth grade, and I know they had this whole thing a couple years ago where it's like you couldn't come until you're in seventh grade, and he's just kind of like, with the little kid, I don't call it little kid thing, kids. The younger kid
yeah.
thing, and it's nothing against anybody, he's just like, you know, and it's like we would always have basketball, and we, you know, the kids play sports and on all stuff, and you know, and even my mom got on me a few times, you know, they need to be, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, Mom, but they're not just hearing it there. They're hearing it at home, you know, Ryan and I. There's multiple ways. This is not the only way, you know, whatever. Anyway, Wade invited him a couple weeks ago, and so he's been going, and he loves it. He loves it. And they are picking up where I don't want to say I can no longer go, but I can only reach Chris in certain ways.
Mm-hmm.
Someone else has got to reach him mm-hmm. in the way. You know, it's almost like it's like a handoff on it in a track meet. I have to hand it off, and you have to be very careful who you hand it off to.
Yes.
But when you realize that it's been handed off and he's in good hands, it makes you like, I feel overwhelmingly grateful for Wade Mandra's one right now. Like
mm-hmm.
I can't even begin to tell you, because here's the thing, and it's not God has Christopher's salvation in his hands. No one else does, but the fact that I know he's being led and guided by good men, that's invaluable. I can't put a value on that.
Yeah.
And that's my child and my firstborn. And the things that I want for him and dream for him, I can't do for him. I have to sit back and watch. I can only do so much, and then I have to let it go. So to know that it's already going on that right path, and there'll be bumps. There's going to be bumps. There might even be some, you know, large crashes, but that he's in good hands. So right there, that leadership and that, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing. I mean, that makes you a very, very good mom.
Yeah.
Seriously. Mm-hmm. That's when I used to be the youth leader at our other church. That was one of the things that people would come in, parents would come in, and they'd go, oh, I just don't know what to do. I can't. They don't listen to me anymore. They won't do what I want them to do and things like that. And, you know, I'm so afraid that, you know, they're just going to lose their faith and,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of that stuff. And the truth is, once kids reach a certain age, you don't have control over them. You have influence over them. And when you realize that, and realize that they have to stop holding on to your shirt tail of faith and develop their own faith, when you can do that and actually let go and allow them and just encourage them to, that's hard. But that's amazing. That's when they really grow.
We probably all heard this, but from the boy side of it, the man side of it, there's eight boys, or eight kids in a family. Five boys and three girls. Grew up on a farm. It was amazing to me how uneducated my dad was, how little he knew. But the older I became, the smarter he got.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to listen to our parents.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, we...
It's part of cutting the apron string.
It is.
Developing your own man, you know. But then you look back.
Yeah, it's an independence.
So
you're
smart.
Trying to develop your own individuality. You're wanting
yeah.
to find out who you are as a person. Like,
it's also
a
confirmation. It's also confirming that what she says,
absolutely.
I get from another source, then I realize, well,
yeah.
she did.
Yeah.
She did.
Yeah,
she was
absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But like you said, you've got to be careful who you hand that off.
Well, and, you know,
yes,
Ryan and I have had conversations in the past where he's like, oh, you know, and I'm like, Ryan, it's okay. He's going to push us away, and we have to realize it's coming, and it's got to be okay, and we have to let him know it's okay.
Yeah.
Because if we hold, and that's a different thing in
that's
our the way that we were raised.
Right.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, okay. you know that. You know, my mom was very. My mom. I said to her all the time, I didn't raise you to stay here. I raised you to leave. And it's not. And then, you know, we laugh. It's a joke. But it
no,
is.
But
she. But she.
Like,
take care of yourself. Yeah. I'm not going to be here for. And having a father that died when I was, you know, a teenager. Like, you get like, whoa. Yeah. At any moment, this could change. At
right.
any moment, I could be without. You know, somebody that's like a parent, you know,
yeah.
so,
You know, it's scary because of the way CJ is, I've had to hang on so tight. And now that he's 21, I pray to be able to let him grow and let him,
I'm not going to be around forever, and he's got to find his own way.
Yes.
But it is really hard.
And he's got to fall.
Yeah.
Yep.
And that's the hard part, to stand by and watch. He's got to fall and get back up. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the thing with, you know, I still talk to parents today, and I have some parents, you know, that they need to be in my classes too. But I have some parents, that are trying really hard, and they're doing their best, and, you know, they want any help they can get. And, you know, that's some of the things that's hard. That's a hard message sometimes to get across is, you know what? They're at a point that they need to fall. They need to fall and make a mistake and see what that feels like.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they do, you don't walk away from them and let them just wallow in it. That's
right.
When you help pick them back up
right.
and get them back on the right track
right.
again. But sometimes you have to fall and you got to let them.
Can I tell a silly little story?
Of course.
Sorry to get off the track, but this is the first time this has ever happened here. I had a daughter, but anyway, wasn't married. But I was home and stayed on the farm and helped Dad farm, and I had got my baseball and bat and old pickup truck and helping Dad farm and drank a little beer and a couple girlfriends from high school. And one day I go home late at night and Dad's reading the newspaper, and I walk in the door, and he never puts the newspaper down, but he saw what I did that day. He said, hi, Dad. It's 11, 12 o'clock at night. He said, plowing kind of close to the corn today, weren't you, son? And I never got it for years. Do you ever plow corn?
No.
Probably not.
No.
You get off the track a little bit, you'll tear up the road of the corn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he was trying to tell me that you're pushing your luck today.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. Yep.
You're plowing kind of close to the corn today, son.
Wow.
Years before I got it.
Yeah. That's always that.
Never put newspaper down.
I love that. I love that.
But how much did you think about it?
Yeah.
I still think about it.
Still think about it.
50, 45 years later.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And then when you got it, you were like,
yeah.
And then it really stuck with you because you were thinking, God has a lot of wisdom.
I think we can all remember too.
Without coming out and like yelling at you or punishing you, he saw.
What a wise
he
man.
Knew.
Well, okay, but that goes back to too, like as I was just getting ready to say, and I not to put you on the spot, but how old are you? 13, that's what I was gonna guess. Okay. So we all can remember that time when we started to push. I definitely remember the time I was like, and I like we could just not be associated right now. That would be fabulous. Like I don't know you people, and if you could just walk 10 steps ahead of me, and I could just handle stuff myself. When we started to push, and I remember when I started to push, and I didn't want to be with them all the time, and I didn't want to be talked to by them all the time, and it, you know, I remember that, but also keeping in perspective too that it's a normal thing. If we all can remember it, then our kids are all going to go through it, or our grandkids are all going to go through it, that it's okay that they, and some don't. I don't know, Michael, maybe Michael did know. Did he? Okay. Okay, I just know you guys are all very close, so I wasn't sure. But, yeah. Okay.
But
yeah.
He's a real boy.
Yeah. But, and in that sense, like knowing that it's coming and knowing that it's okay for it to happen, but also helping them guide like the parameters, you know what I mean? Like I said, who is influencing them and where are they, who's talking into their lives, you know what
right.
I mean? So, and then there comes a point where you really have no control at all.
Yeah.
Once they're, adults.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They can start choosing friends that are not.
Oh, you have no control now.
Right, right.
You really don't.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, once kids realize, okay, I can do what I want to do. Now, there may be consequences.
Mm-hmm.
But I've watched kids do things that they were okay with the consequences, so they went ahead and did it anyhow.
Yeah, there you go.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's the thing. It's like, okay, I know what, you know, if I do it this way, this will happen. If I do it this way, this will happen. I'm still doing this. And that's reality is, you know, they reach that point where they understand that, and you don't have control, but you do still have influence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my son's, I don't know, 40 years old. Wow, he's 40 years old. My son's 40 years old, and I still have influence.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, we'll go out to dinner or something. We'll sit down and talk, and he still listens to me like I'm dad.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's the reality is once you realize it's the influence that you have. So you just, bestow all that wisdom, plow a little close to the corn, right? You just bestow that wisdom, but then you have to step back and see how it works and see what it does.
Isn't that part of that natural wisdom for a boy to take more chances, more risks?
I don't know.
Like climbing the top of the silo and walking around.
I'm not so sure about that.
It was in our case. I mean, we had, you know, one boy, one girl, so that's the only thing comparatively.
Pat and I were like,
I took a few risks, and thank God he watched over me.
Yeah. I did worse stuff than Ryan did.
Oh, yeah, I was bad.
You want to tell us about it?
No. The journals are burned. I'm not even kidding.
I shouldn't have been here today. My mom should have beat me and shot me back in the day. It was bad. So it's not always disappointing.
Yeah, some people are a little bit more busy. Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl.
Yeah, this is true.
I just remember for myself, and so this is, you know, we are not even thinking about today, tomorrow. We're thinking about our eternity with this. But I remember at that age not thinking, I didn't think 10 minutes ahead of me. You know what I mean? And that was the problem, is the consequences weren't a reality. Mm-hmm. That's the best way I can say it.
You were in that very moment. Yes.
But
so what do you do now when you're about to do something and you're going like, well, maybe I shouldn't do this.
It's definitely this. Yeah. And I think as you get older too, you realize like that's really not going to turn out well.
Yeah.
Not biblically, even biblical, but just you're like, I've done that enough times.
No, or that's not. More in the guy's perspective.
Yeah.
This is going to hurt. I probably shouldn't do that.
Yeah. But definitely my Bible. I had a conversation with my grandmother last night about my marriage, and my cousin's getting ready to get married, and you know she said, I just wish they went to church. And I said, this changed everything for our marriage. It changed everything. You know what I mean? Just the way I even treat him, it changed it. So you're talking about like what stops you from doing, like the things that I would have said, you know, maybe in the beginning part, this stops it now from saying what I
think the fact is when we have, when we receive the Holy Spirit, I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And really, if we learn how to listen, we stop and contemplate and make better choices and better decisions. I mean, that's the reality. We're all real good at like, you know, ignoring sometimes or justifying some other action. You know, like the old justification, or even, you know, sometimes we'll intellectualize things away.
Yeah, that's a tricky one.
We get fleshy.
Fleshy. Analytical approach to all
But I think go back to the like leadership. Somebody who listens. If I'm looking for a good leader, somebody who listens and not just looks at you while you're talking, but like generally takes in what you're saying. I'm not saying you get your way, not saying that at all, but they genuinely listen.
Yeah, because it shows that they actually respect and care what you have to say.
And I think it's the caring thing.
Yeah. It's the caring. That they care about what you're saying.
You matter to them.
Right.
Another little story. I'm in Alaska flying airplane hauling fuel and propane all over Alaska, and a guy I'm with smokes one lucky strike after another. And he's underneath the left wing, and it's raining. And I hook up the pump and everything, and start unloading. I go stand beside him, and right above him is four fuel tanks that's spinning. And I said, "Lest you have to smoke underneath, this son of a wouldn't dare blow up on me. It's the issue of pushing the limit."
Yeah.
So like, you thought that it just wouldn't, like...
No, that's the attitude they take sometimes in the men's world. I'm serious.
Yeah.
It's
especially
different.
Doing what we did. If you don't take a chance, you know, you don't accomplish
it. Okay, I pushed a button a few times.
That's what I'm getting at as far as a man or a boy pushing the limits, you know. Yeah. Knowing you shouldn't do that, or...
That's
it wouldn't dare blow up on me.
Yeah.
Blow on you, but...
I think it's fascinating.
And we do the same thing every day.
I think there's an invincible factor there that, you know, really, there really is.
Which we were when we were 18, but now we can go, you know, bone and break.
It was.
Not just a bruise.
But yeah.
Wonder if he's still smoking under it.
He died a couple years ago.
Oh. Yeah, because he smoked one lucky strike after him.
No filter lucky strike.
It was not quite a lucky strike at that moment.
He died as an old man, and he was learning how to play a violin.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's cool.
Yeah.
He did that from cancer, did he?
We are
cancer, but it wasn't lung cancer, was it?
We're out of time.
Yep, sorry.
It's 10 till. It's okay. Yeah, I think we're going to spend a little more time on leadership, which is fine. I think, you know, we go through this, and there's a lot of different things when we talk about different environments and different stuff that kind of is a little different. So I'm going to throw about, I don't know, 15 or 20 just words out here for family, just to kind of stick them in your head before we close. I just wrote down words to promote discussion, not like we ever need to promote discussion in this group, but praying for and with each other, encouragement, being proactive in what we do with our families, showing commitment to our families, demonstrating humility so our kids understand what that is, setting clear boundaries, not just with parents and kids, but with each other, communication, of course, recognition of everything, not just things that kids do that are like, okay, you received a reward for, or attaboy, or you won this, but just recognition of who they are, especially when they do something amazing, showing respect to each other, being of service to each other, being generous, and being available, and demonstrating love and leading by example. Those are just things that came to my mind that I threw out, that I wrote down in the positive. And then there's a bunch of negative too, but
being available is really
it's key, and so many times parents aren't, and it's hard to be. It's hard to be. It takes that commitment. It really does. I know in our family, I was starting a business, and I was spending, you know, day and night and working so hard, and decided that I wasn't going to do it because it was affecting the amount of time that I was spending with my kids, my wife and kids. And we sat down and talked, and we made a decision that I wasn't going to do that.
You're wiser than the rest.
And, well, my family growing up was not a fun time. And I wanted to make sure that my kids didn't have that same experience. And so I learned more from what not to do from my father than I did what to do. And I wanted to be the kind of father that I wished he was. And so we made family a priority, like still do. That's why we still do our family time. We set aside a time even still, you know. And it's only 3 or 4 hours, but we set aside that time, and every week we come together, and we just do family things, you know. And we've been doing that since Jeremy was probably 10. So, you know, that's just a priority, and I think it's what we have to do. We have to show our kids. Oh, absolutely.
He'll probably carry on.
Oh, yeah. Once we bite the dust,
so
I mean, they're going to keep doing it. You know,
that's the example that you're setting for them and for the grandkids, because once you guys are gone, he'll carry that on, and his grandkids will be like, remember Grandma and Grandpa did this, and they'll carry that on.
Yeah.
That's awesome. It's a legacy that you're setting for them.
We did it to show them that they were more important than our jobs. They were more important than, you know, all of the other things, that they were important and special.
That's the memories of growing up in a Christian home, which I didn't
have.
I didn't have either. That's why I wanted to create them for them. I was like, you know, it was not a Christian home, and I wanted ours to be. And it's changed things. I've watched that be the chain breaker, you know. I've watched that be the chain breaker, and I thank God for that. But it's him. It's not me. It's him. We just listened. All right, we're really outside. Let's close. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that not only do you lead us and guide us, Lord, in the most amazing and wonderful way that we can most of the time not even comprehend, but you give us examples, and you give us your wisdom, and you bestow things to us, Lord, that we contemplate and contemplate and contemplate, and it changes our hearts, and it changes our lives, and it changes our very being of who we are. your leadership, Lord, it's amazing. It's indescribable. We thank you and we're grateful for it, Lord. We just pray that as we look at your word, that you will teach us how to be the kind of leaders that the people around us need us to be, in our families and in our workplaces and in all the places and environments that we're in, Lord. So as we look at this, maybe for the next few weeks, it's up to you, Lord, but we just pray that you will help us to shape ourselves, that you will shape us, that you will help us to take it serious and realize that people around us are watching us. And we need to influence things in a positive way. We need to influence them for you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.